So I just want to touch on a couple of things that are a little bit of a continuation from last week, but also connect into something Danielle said, so which you may not be thinking about right now, but I picked it up certainly, because when it's one of your passages, then you pick it up and we're on target a little bit here. So we've been talking over the last while about the king and his kingdom. And we had a conference earlier this year, and it was called The Command of the King. And it's a beautiful thing to enter into the love of the Father and to be transformed by the love of the Father. And there's been great Holy Ghost emphasis on that over this last couple of generations, really, couple of decades, really. But it's like I felt the Lord had been speaking to me about the seriousness of actually being under the command of our King.
Yes,
some people get confused between some of the things that God has had to do in the earth and acts of judgment, of things that he's had to do to cleanse the earth of intense demonic stronghold at various times, because a whole people had given themselves over to very demonic and very dark practices.
Yes.
And they virtually reached the point where, in order to for the purpose of God to continue, something has to shift. And people struggle with the idea that God would actually bring judgment in a situation. And you read the Old Testament, you'll see where he speaks judgment to nations, judgments to peoples that have become so entrenched in demonic activity that every person in that whole group has basically become taken over. And many of us don't realize the intensity of that and the threat that posed to the unfolding redemptive plan of God. I know it's quite warm in here, isn't it? Some of you got fans blowing. You know, little flushes going on and things. I've got five sisters, I know. And yet we have this incredible picture of the whole scope of the nature of God, the character of God, and the character of his covenants throughout Scripture. And some people only take this bit, or they only want that bit, or they can't reconcile this bit with this bit. But I want to say this, I've given up trying to reconcile it all. I have to recognize that I'm human, that I'm not God, that my mind is not of the capacity of God's mind. People say we have the mind of Christ. We do. But individually, we can't compare ourselves with the majesty and the power and the creativity of the mind of God in the sense that he is God and we're not.
Yes.
If your theology has elevated you to being co with God and so on and so, you're welcome to that, whatever, but I see God's thoughts and capacity to create as significantly superior to mine. So I don't come to the Scripture with the idea that somehow I can fit all that God reveals himself immediately into the way I can think. I don't bring my thinking to the Scriptures. I come with an open heart and an open mind. I want my Father to speak to me.
Yes.
I want Jesus to reveal the Father to me. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal the Father to me. And if we come to the Scriptures wanting to somehow fit God into our boxes and into our ideas and into our frameworks, we will fall woefully short of the glory that God is taking us toward. Because the glory is not attained, in a sense, by us fitting God into our thinking. The glory is us rising into him. And our minds being transformed, our attitudes, our thoughts, our concepts being renewed, our ability to envision being expanded. It's us being conformed to him, it's not him being conformed to us. And this is where humanism and all that is falling woefully short, because it's somehow trying to create an image of God or an image of deity that somehow it finds acceptable. Well, I'm telling you, my friends, we have to abandon that folly, because it's only going to leave us woefully short. And so we have this passage in Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34, and it's in amongst, you know, the what we call the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and so on, as various people have called these things through the generations. But it's great bodies of teaching from Jesus himself, who is full of grace and truth. He is the truth manifest. And he didn't just teach some truth. He's truth. He's truth manifest. Manifest in actions, manifest in righteousness, manifest in nature, everything. He is truth. So when Jesus speaks a thing, we may not initially understand it, but when we start to meditate on it, allow the Holy Spirit to work with us and allow it to be to work with other parts of the Word of God as well, we begin to get revelation and understanding what Jesus was actually getting at. And when we get what Jesus was getting at, it's life to us. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. Yes. Amen? So getting his word and getting in touch with his word and being transformed by his word is so absolutely, absolutely paramount. Right, there we go. Bit of a preamble. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat and what you will drink and nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Relational. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Where if you're an atheist ecumenist, you will probably say no. But if you understand that God is your creator and that you are created in his image, you will say yes. Of course you're worth more than many sparrows, because that's what you understand to be true by revelation. So don't get sucked into humanistic atheism. It'll leave you cold, it'll leave you out in the cold, or worse still, it'll put you in the fire. So number 26, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Which of you by worrying, there's that word again, worry, which of you by worrying can add one cubit or one thing to his life, or one cubit, one dimension to his life, to his stature, to his height? Verse 28. So why do you worry? There's that word again. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Are you of little faith? Question mark. Are you of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. There's that worry word again. Do not worry about saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, or in other translations say, the unbelievers seek after. For your heavenly Father, point to the person next to you, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry. There's that worry word again about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. He mentions worry six times. It's the same word. Not a different word for each time you use it. It's the same word. Six times he says, don't worry or don't be worrying. For Jesus to do that in one passage of teaching or one bit of set of teaching, that means Because he's the truth, he's grace and truth. He's truth manifest. That means worry is actually quite an enemy. And he wants to deliver us from the tendency and the habit of worrying. Worry, I'm just going to expand this a little bit so you've got a handle on this. And my clock has, the count has stopped. Oh, I'm not worried. I'm concerned for you, but I'm not worried. So, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And I would say this. I didn't live in pre-2 World War time frames, and you'd guess that because I'm so young. I didn't live in that pre-war time zone, time period where the intensity of incredible and shocking agendas became more and more manifest. So I didn't live in a period like that. So I can't compare what's going on in the world now with then. But I do see some trends. And I do see some cultural manipulation. And I do see a cultural war that has become more and more manifest. And I do see the strength of agenda in that cultural war becoming very strong and now actually becoming increasingly violent with a sense of self-justification. And so in this time period we're in right now, one of the chief strategies that the enemy is trying to work in the minds of people is fear and worry. Now, most of you're all aware of the explosion onto the scene of the whole global warming deal. Now, global warming, global cooling has been going on since creation. If you do study beyond the time frames that the climate alarmists bring up in their little graphs, if you go much beyond that and further than that, you'll notice that the climate has been changing and moving and shifting all through human history. And so, but the challenge is there's been an alarmism created all of the predictions of the 2010 and 50, all those predictions are absolutely bunk. There's more ice on the ice caps now than there's been for a long, long time. The polar bears aren't without ice. The oceans have not risen, and the coastal cities are not all flooded. Come on. The climate alarmism has called a lot of people a lot of worry. But if you do some research and listen to the people who are senior people in their fields of geology, climate, all those sorts of things, you will find those voices that have generally been silenced or ignored are generally telling you the bigger picture of what's going on, and they will go back further than the climate alarmists will go back, and they will show you the climate trends, and we're just in one of them. In fact, I'm going to say this, and some of you are not going to like me, the world needs more carbon dioxide than less. Now, that may shock you, but if you listen to the people who know these things, they will tell you that if we drop too much in our carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, plants will die. We need more carbon dioxide in the atmosphere. Do you know there's more green lush on the earth now than there has been for a long, long time? You've got to dig deeper than what the parrots are repeating over and over and over and over again. Because as Adolf Hitler said, if you tell a lie often enough, people will believe it. Especially if the people don't do their own research. So I'm encouraging, do your own research. Hallelujah. There's this Greek word, the word that Jesus, or it's translated here as merimna. My Kiwi butchering of the Greek. But that'll do. Donkey, that'll do. Jesus uses this word and the variation of it six times in this passage, talking about our focus and talking about the power of our focus and what our focus connects to. Because what our focus connects to has the ability to release whatever's in that thing that we're connected to. So if you're connected to a false, fear-promoting narrative, guess what you'll unleash to yourself? You'll unleash fear. You will unleash uncertainty. You will unleash potential panic to yourself because you're focused on a message that fundamentally is incorrect. But you focus on the kingdom of God, and you focus in on the kingdom of God. You focus in on the king, the kingdom, the glory of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, who is the Holy Ghost. You focus in meditation and study and work in him. You focus in believing and choosing to believe in faith. Guess what you'll unleash to yourself? You'll unleash the kingdom. You will unleash the kingdom toward you. In Ephesians, Paul talks about, he prays that we would know the incomparably great power that is toward us because we believe. And when the believing is in place, because we've been focused on the kingdom and not focused on the agenda of the world, which tries to get you into fear and uncertainty so that you can be manipulated in it by its policies, then you're focused on the kingdom of God. You're actually opening up the realm of the kingdom of God to come toward you, because it's incomparably great power that's toward you because you believe. Not because we worry. See, the word means, in the Greek, it means to divide or to be drawn in different directions. So if I'm worrying, it means my mind is consumed with messages and ideas and concepts that are fragmenting my soul, that are fragmenting my focus, that are fragmenting my attention, and I literally live fragmented. That's what worry does. It fragments. It fragments us. It fragments our focus. It fragments our attention. Because as human beings, created in the image of God, we've got this incredible ability to focus. Some say that men generally can sometimes narrow things down to an intense focus more than ladies. I don't know if that's true, because I'm a man. I'm not anything else. So, you know, and I've never had a week or two as a woman in my life, so I just don't know. I could do to compete in some sports somewhere, but no, I won't go there. So, or being contentious today, yeah, why not? And so just, we've got to deal with the idiocy. Got to deal with the idiocy. And so men have this ability to focus, and it can be frustrating for a lady sometimes to try and get his attention. Anybody ever found that? Have you ever found that, darling? Because when we focus, all our energy is focused on that thing, or that project, or that thing we've got to achieve, or that thing we're trying to figure out. And the power of focus is incredible. It's a divine ability to focus on something. So if we're worried and we're living in worry, then what's happening is, as our mind is being distracted into various things, and our soul is becoming fragmented, and it loses its ability to really focus. And that's a demonic strategy to divide us into multiple focuses, when Jesus is saying, seek first. Jesus is saying, don't worry about the bread. Don't worry about the clothes. Sure, go and get them out of the drawer. If they get worn out, go and get some more. You hear what I'm saying? Not being stupid, but it's the worry is the issue. It's the attention, it's the focus, it's the concern, it's the anxiety. It's that which releases adrenaline sometimes, the flight or flight thing, which is borrowing energy from the future, but your body has to pay it back. It's the inability to sleep, because the body's adrenalized with all the thought and anxiety and concern and fear. And as a result, the sleep begins to diminish. And the inability to sleep, that plays havoc with us. So we get onto this vicious cycle downwards of things that are really unhealthy for us. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So it's a very, very powerful thing, the ability to focus and the ability to be single-souled and whole in your soul to where you can focus on the thing where all the power and all the glory and all the majesty and all the provision actually is. It's incredible. So worry fundamentally is the mind focusing on powerlessness. The worry fundamentally, this is a Chambers definition, worry fundamentally is the mind being focused on powerlessness. Because if you knew how to fix the situation, you wouldn't be worried. Because you can fix it. I'm not worried about cutting my back lawns, even though they're growing at like an inch an hour at the moment, because I can fix it. Blunt, blunt, blunt. Lawns get mowed. I don't have to worry because I can fix it. I don't have to worry about a squeaky door. I can fix it. Yeah, you hear what I'm saying? The things that we can fix, we don't worry about. But it's the things we don't know what the answer is. We don't know how to fix it. We don't know what the answer will. Don't know what the outcome will be. And that's where the mind is focusing on our sense of powerlessness. And Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't be focused on powerlessness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And when I hear of the suicide rate in our nation, and then I hear the kind of things our young people are being taught in schools, I'm thinking the people who are teaching these things that instill fear and confusion into our young people, as far as I'm concerned, are culpable. The worry is connected often to the need to control. So if we have a strong need to control our environment and outcomes and things because we can't bear to experience something that's that thing out of control, then that also will tend to worry. Because the need to be in control, the need to have those things controlled to prevent the bad feelings or the bad outcomes that we've experienced in the past, maybe, will cause us to often be in this elevated worry situation. So often those two are connected. Worry is often connected to the sense of vulnerability. As ungodly control is based in fear, so worry is based in fear. Verse 31 again, therefore do not worry, saying, worry often has a voice. Sometimes you've got to stop and listen to what the voice is saying and say, hang on, where's that coming from? But sometimes if we don't stop and what's the worry trying to tell me, is that true? What's the worry trying to tell me? And that will often expose the source of the voice. Have you ever had a voice coming to you from somewhere you don't know where it's coming? I've got one ear that works a lot better than the other, so my directional hearing has been a bit compromised. So when somebody, one of my grandsons at the moment is having a bit of fun with me at copying my voice, and we were walking, I'm walking with him and the other one. I don't want to name him. And I heard this voice, you see, and I'm, who said that? And here he is with a bit of a cheeky smirk on his face, you know. But he's learnt to imitate my voice, and I heard my voice. Didn't know where it was coming from. But once I figured it out, I thought, oh, you clever lad, you know. But you see, life can be like that. There's a voice coming at you, you don't know where it's coming from. But sometimes you just got to stop. Where's that voice? Where's that voice coming? What's it telling me? And what it's trying to tell you will be often a very clear indicator of its source. Yes. And then once you identify the source, then you can either just cut it off at its knees or just put it back where it belongs. and refocus on the kingdom of God. So worry tends to fragment the mind, fragment the focus. It can activate adrenaline and fight and flight responses. And I don't know all of the other hormones and chemicals it activates in the mind. Other people are more clever than me to figure all that out. But all I know is this, that when you have a prolonged period of worry, it starts to play havoc with you on a number of fronts. And those of us who lived through the earthquake times and the regular shocks, earthquakes and then aftershocks and so on, they say that many Christchurch people lived in a continual state of being adrenalized. Some of us for so long that altered the state of our body chemistry. Now I'm saying this, that I think my body chemistry has re-altered. Has probably come right, but here's what I'm saying. Some people probably got stuck in that altered chemistry state where only a truck goes past and a bit of a rattle and there's that. Some of us may still experience that. A door slams and it's... But that altered chemical state of it being adrenalized, people sometimes forgot how to have fun because all of their places they'd go to for a bit of replenishment were either wrecked or didn't. Nobody wanted to go into movie theaters and sit in the dark. One cafe advertised when it opened up, all our tables are near entrances. Nothing about the coffee, nothing about the food, nothing about the beautiful ambiance. Just all our tables are near exits. For those people that might visit that cafe, that's really all that mattered. We went to minister in Nelson one weekend, and the people lovingly took us to a restaurant for dinner when we got there, and it was called, I can't remember what it was called now, the Honest Lawyer, something like that. And I think it was that, wasn't it? We walked into it, and here all around the walls were scythes, sickles, bits of farm equipment, all hanging around the walls. We walk in there going, no way are we going to sit under those. Rattle, rattle, and a scythe goes through the air, you know. And we said to say, we need to sit in the middle of the room. We don't want to sit anywhere near those scythes and sickles. Oh, of course, sorry, we didn't even think about that. No, of course they didn't think about it. They didn't need to. But we were conscious of it because of what we'd experienced. But you say, how on earth I got onto that? But here's the deal. Over time, your body normalizes again. You normalize again. And you can go into a place where there might be a bicycle hanging on the wall, and suddenly you don't realize the threat that it's going to fall on you because things have normalized again. But worry, what worry does, constant worry or regular worry puts your body and your mind and your heart into a place where it's not designed to sit and rest. You hear what I'm saying? That's what I'm trying to say. Very good timer. Here's five or six very quick points on how I shift my focus from worry into focusing on my Father and His care for me and the power of the kingdom. I'm going to give you six very quick points. And it's based out of the passage, Matthew 6, it's not based on that one. Sorry, I'm jumping around. 1 Peter, you quoted earlier, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Well-known passage when it comes to mind management. Heart management. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. There's a lot in there just by itself. Humble yourself. You have to submit to His word. You have to submit to who He is. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to come down out of the supremacy of your own thinking, of our own idea. You've got to come down out of that. We've got to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So I'm basing what I'm going to say, several quick points just straight out of that. Number one, if you really want to shift your focus out of worry and onto the kingdom of God, we've got to shift out of our sense of powerlessness, and we need to focus on the fact that God is all powerful. Yes. God is the one with the power, yes. And He shares that power with us in Him. Worry is the sense of powerlessness. Shifting the focus to the power of our Father, to the willingness of our Father to act and move in our life. Shifting our focus to that is the first point. Number two, acknowledge that our Father knows our need already. And there's several passages where Jesus speaks of that, about the fact that he already knows our need before we even ask him. And people say, well, if he knows our need before we ask him, why do we even pray? Well, there's very good reason to pray. Very, very good reason to pray. Acknowledge that our Father knows our need. Our need is already known in heaven. Number two. Number three, invite your Father into the situation. Invite his power and his wisdom into your circumstance. And you're doing that by shifting your focus from the worry, from the concern, to the fact that your Father is all-powerful. He knows your need before you even ask. And you're humbling yourself under him. You're submitting yourself to him rather than the elevation of this thinking. And you're saying, Father, you're the one that has all power. Amen. And you're just shifting your internal focus. Most of worry is about internal focus. Jesus says, do not worry. So if he says, do not worry, that means we have the power to shift from worry to faith, to confidence, to trust. We have the power to do that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it, especially six times in one passage. So focus, shifting your focus, inviting your Father into the situation. Invite his power and his wisdom into your circumstances. Number four, focus on his kingdom and his lordship and your submission to him. Number five, cast your care. That word is to throw upon. It's pronounced something. Epi something or other to. You'll figure it out. The Greek word is only used twice in the New Testament. Twice. In this verse, in 1 Peter, and it's used where Jesus was coming out on the colt and they threw their garments on the colt. They threw their garments on the colt and then sat Jesus on top of their garments on the colt. It's the only two times those words are used. Both of them, it's an active throwing situation. Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. I found within myself, if I can actively, in a sense, cast the care I've got on him, cast the concern I've got on him, cast the concern because I haven't been able to get this thing figured out, what the answer to it is, what the way through it is. I haven't been able to figure it out. I cast that on him. I find within myself, if that's a deliberate act of throwing it on him, and that's what the words say. Cast your care on him. But I'm worried about this, but I'm worried about... Cast your care on him, but I'm concerned about this. I don't know how to figure that. Cast your care on him. Number six, casting your care. Throw it upon him. Inviting the Father into the situation and casting your care on him is not abandonment of our responsibility. That's what the enemy will try and trick you. It's not abandonment of our responsibility. It's the acknowledgement of his care. His power, his wisdom. It's an act of humbling ourselves in the light of his mighty power that's toward us because we believe. Don't let the enemy or some religious spirit trick you into the idea that it's abandoning your responsibility. It's not. It's actually sharing it with the Lord who is all-powerful. That's just real wisdom right there. Number six, inviting the Father in. I've just said that, inviting the Father in. Number seven, it's an acknowledgement that we are his child, that we are his son or his daughter. It's relationship, it's intimacy, it's dependency. Simple as that. It's not rocket science. It's a shift of focus to the focus of the kingdom of God, our Heavenly Father, his almighty power, his goodness, his ability to sort things out in his time. Some things have taken a little bit longer than I expected. Other things have been a lot quicker. Not one rule. And then, we're finishing on this. If we see a pattern in our family line where worry is the is almost like the spirit of our family, where the proneness to worry, the if we see it in our mother, in our father, in our grandmother, what, and then we see it in us, we have to ask ourselves, is this actually a generational pattern? Is this actually a generational spirit? Is this actually a generational learned pattern? Because it can be two different things. And if it is, then I actually don't need this in my life at all anyway. I'm not going to just follow in the line of my family. Let's all stand. I want to just minister right now. I just feel I need to do this. So it's going to take a minute or two. But there may be people right now that you recognize that in your life there's an over tendency to worry. But you also see that actually your mother or your father tended to do that, and it was almost like a learned pattern. But also maybe previous in your generations there was also a similar pattern. I want to tell you, my friend, that is actually probably a generational spirit of anxiety or a generational spirit of worry. Yes, are there spirits of worry? Yes, there are. And what the spirit of worry will do, it'll take you from just being a person who just normally needs to process something. You've got a bit of concern for a while, you might call it worry, but then you know how to deal with it, you transfer it onto the Lord, you invite Him into the situation, whatever, and you come back to a place of being calm and able to think properly and focus. That's normal. But what I'm talking about is where like this thing is turbocharged in your life, and it's something that just tries to take you over. And it literally tries to take you over, and you just spend far too much time worrying. I want to tell you, my friends, that is not necessarily the real you at all. That thing could actually be a spirit in your life that's just turbocharging that thing in your life. So as those people I want to minister to, and it's not going to take long, we're going to just break the thing off your generations. So if you recognize it a pattern, there may not be anybody here, but I think there might be. If that's you, come on up. You see the pattern. Come on up. Come on up. Yeah, once a few people start to move, then a whole bunch do. Yeah, there we go. So we see it. So let's stretch out our hands toward these beautiful people. We're going to take action. Many of you will know what we're going to do because you've been taught this. So how do we deal with things in our generations? Well, number one, we take responsibility. We just stand up in our generations, in our position, in our generation line, we just take responsibility. This thing called worry, this sin called worry, Jesus said, don't worry. So it's a violation of His command, really. Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Things you need, the things you actually need for life. So what we're going to do is we're just going to take responsibility. How are we going to do it? Father, just pray with me. Father, I recognize in my own life there's been times where I've just worried too much. There's been this worry thing in my life. And I see it in my generations before me. So right now, I stand before you and I take responsibility for this habit of worrying. This unbelief, this fear, this tried to manipulate my mind. And Lord, I recognize there's been a challenge to trust at the root of this. So, Father, right now, I take responsibility for my own sin and for the sin of my generations in this area of mistrust and worry. And in Jesus' name, I repent of the sin of worry and I break my agreement with it. It is not me. It's no longer me. I call on your forgiveness and I receive it now and I release forgiveness to my fathers and mothers as you've released forgiveness to me. And in Jesus' name right now, I command the spirit of anxiety, the spirit of worry to leave my life now. It has no longer has any place in my life. I am a truster I trust in my Father. I seek first the kingdom of God. I will not yield any longer to you, to that spirit of worry. In Jesus' name, I take back the power and I focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and expect all of these things, the things that I need for life, to be supplied by my Father. In the name of Jesus, spirit of worry, go now in Jesus' name. And I step up into my apostolic anointing right now, and I break the power of every spirit of generational spirit of worry off these people now in the name of Jesus. Generational spirit of worry and anxiety, go now in Jesus' name. Go now in Jesus' name. Generational spirit of anxiety and worry, go now in Jesus' name. Loose her now, Janet, or somebody, come on over. Loose her now in Jesus' name. Generational spirit of worry and terror, in Jesus' name, go from her life now. Loose her now. Out you go. Loose her now in Jesus' name. Noah, could you minister?